to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We finish up tonight with the 10th Red Sea rule. And I do pray that this has been a help and a challenge to you. It's really a great little book. They're not that, it's not that lengthy. It's just a helpful reminder of so many different areas and things that we face. And so let me encourage you to remember these 10 things, refer to them. The messages have each used the individual chapters as a springboard for us to study the individual rule, but there's much more in the book, and it can be of help to you, and I'd encourage you in that area. It's not, again, a hard book to read through in a very short period of time. It can be a quick devotional as well. So let me challenge you to think on these things. You can also listen to the messages on sermon audio, and that can be a help to you as well. We finished tonight with the 10th rule. Let me just quickly rehearse the first 9. Number 1, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Number 2, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Number 3, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Red Sea rule number 4 is that of praying and committing the matter to the Lord in prayer. Red Sea rule number 5, stay calm and confident. Give time for God to work. Red Sea rule number 6, when unsure, just take the next logical step of faith. Red Sea rule number 7, envision God's enveloping presence. Enveloping presence. Red Sea rule number 8, trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Red Sea rule number 9, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And then Red Sea rule number 10 tonight, don't forget to praise Him. Don't forget to praise Him. We want to look at the matter of praising Almighty God in these victorious time settings. Look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 in verse number 1. Exodus 15 verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Look at verse number 11. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thine holy habitation. What a statement that we have here in the song of Moses and the Israelites. What's amazing is that you really find in the flavor of this chapter that which we would think is found in the Psalms. And you were well acquainted with what the psalmist has said, but on a couple of occasions we find this flavor elsewhere. We find it here in Exodus chapter 15. Turn to them, if you would, very quickly to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. One of these days I'd love to go through the book of 2 Samuel. And we've walked all the way through 1 Samuel, but I'd like to look at 2 Samuel here in the coming days, because it's a tremendous book. But I just want this to be in your mind and to be in your thinking as we relate to the psalmist and that of what we find in the Psalms. Some of the same truths that are found in Exodus chapter 15 are of course found in the Psalms. And then what we find here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, the headline that I have in this Bible says, David's Song of Praise. And it speaks of, in different sections, beginning with verse number 7, a praise for deliverance. Beginning in verse number 20, a praise for judgment. Verse number 26, a praise for mercy. Verse number 23, praise for strength. Verse number 38, praise for vengeance. And so if you're taking notes tonight, you might record that chapter of the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 22, and study that in your devotions and just read through that chapter and consider the many ways that David praised the Lord. We come back tonight to Exodus chapter 15 and to consider this 10th rule. Don't forget to praise Him. Let me ask you tonight what it would have been like to be standing on the shore watching the chariots and the Egyptians crossing the Red Sea. Can you think with me for just a moment about how unbelievable it would have been to be one of the children of Israel that sees from the Egyptian side of things the parting of the Red Sea? And again, just imagine what it was like when Moses held up that rod and all of a sudden the seas parted. And no doubt this was more than a 6-foot parting to get some 2+ million people across the Red Sea. It had to be a wide berth. And so God folds the sea back. And surely we've seen in other instances in the Bible where He brings the sea in, but on this setting He holds the sea back. Imagine if you and I were in that group. Imagine that we're towards the back of the group. And we're one of the last ones on this side, and we can hear the rumbling of the chariots. And we know the dust cloud is getting closer, and God supernaturally delayed the Egyptian army, but no doubt you and I would be a bit nervous. If we're in the back of the group, perhaps Moses has said to us, "Hey, you're valiant, you're brave. Why don't you be the last to cross?" Okay. And so we're one of the last people to cross. Everyone's over. And then we think to ourselves, "Whoa, we made it. This is awesome." And before we can finish that level of joy and expression of victory, someone in the crowd has already turned around. And God, as He had supernaturally withheld the Egyptian army for a time, now lifts the matter from the Egyptian army and they pursue. Imagine what you and I would have been thinking again if we were one of the last ones there to get to the other side. And now someone says, "Turn around." "Oh no." And we turn around and sure enough, the sea is still open. The ground is still dry. And now the chariots are boring down on us. Certainly the chariots and horses would cross would traverse that length in a quicker time than we had. We were doing it on foot. And if you can imagine this, we would be pushing everyone in front of us. "What are you taking so long for? Come on, move it. Now we turn around and we see that the Egyptians are able to follow. Perhaps someone yelled out and said, "Hey, Moses, get back over here with that stick. We got to close this sea back up. This is not working. They're crossing." What would we have thought when we turn and we see the Egyptian army following us, and now all of a sudden the wheels begin to come off of the chariots? Would we have been surprised by that? Oh no, they've over-lubed their chariot wheels. Has anybody been driving in a vehicle and you've had a wheel come off unexpectedly? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? It's one of my fears of driving a church vehicle. And I don't want to, you know, tell you that to cause you to fear even more, but we've traveled many, 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 many miles in a church van, pulling a trailer and taking young people here, there, and everywhere across the country, almost from sea to shining sea, it seems. And boy, I just pray as you're driving along, Lord, keep all four wheels on. I can't imagine what it would be like to have one of the front tires come off, one of the back tires come off. I know my father-in-law at different occasions has been pulling a heavy trailer, and he would have one of the trailer tires come off, and all of a sudden you hear that grinding sound, and oh, that's not good. A wheel bearing or something like that goes out, and you've got a tire that comes off, and now you're by the side of the road, and there's no way to get a jack under it, and it's a mess. Well, we're looking at it, and at first we're like, oh no, the army's pursuing after us on the same path that was open for us. They're gonna catch us now. But then their wheels fall off. What do you suppose we would have been thinking then? Then all of a sudden, God brings upon them the sea wall, if you would. And it comes crashing down on those chariots. No telling what we would have been thinking at that time. Even though it's the enemy, even though it's people that are pursuing for the purpose of bringing them back in to a slave condition there in the land of Egypt, no doubt it was a difficult scene to observe or a difficult scene to watch. It's still human lives. You can only imagine what it was like to see the horses begin to struggle because they've now been overwhelmed by the water. And you can only imagine what it would be like for the officers and the soldiers that are now overwhelmed by the water. Surely it's too deep for them to survive and swim. They're at the base of this massive wall that's come in on them. What would we have said? What would we have done? I've got to think for a few minutes that there would be a bit of a hush when we're digesting what has happened to this army that has come against us. But on the heels of everything that has happened, look at verse number 31 of chapter 14. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now I got to tell you, this is perhaps one of the best positions that a leader has ever been in. Because now everyone's looking at him and saying, Moses, you're a genius. I mean, on the other side, they're like, Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die? And now on this side of the Red Sea, they're looking at Moses and they're like, wow, it all makes sense now. But it's interesting that they break out in song. They break out in song. So far as we know from the Scriptures, this is the first time that we have the recording of people singing in the Word of God. And they break out in song. Oh, they probably didn't sing How Great Thou Art. They probably didn't sing some of the familiar refrains that we have. But I'm telling you what, I bet there's not been a time where it's sounded better than it did at this time. Who was that great choir director that said, hey, can I get my sopranos to start us off? Can I get my basses to come through strong and to sing praises to Almighty God? They broke out in praise for what the Lord had done. The people join in and sing praises to the Lord. No doubt there were some in the crowd that they said, hey, if you just sing in sign language, that would be fine. Perhaps there were some in the crowd that didn't sing as well as others. You know, there's been a song that they probably had in their hearts, but that song was sung from the viewpoint of slavery. Oh, there were probably many things that they thought about from the centuries before and from the stories that they had heard of days gone by when God brought deliverance to the patriarchs. But now they're singing a song that is very real to them, and the Lord is my salvation. He is my strength and He is my song. I want to give you five things tonight that I believe are appropriate for us to consider when we consider the praise that flows forth from this passage. And again, if you're taking notes, some of these points are a little bit lengthier, so I'll repeat it so that you get it written down. But I want you to see several key things about the nature of praise and how we ought to praise Almighty God. The first thing that I want you to see is the earnestness of our praise should be at least the equivalent of the earnestness of our plea. I'll say that again. The earnestness of our praise should be at least the equivalent of the earnestness of our plea. Would you look back in chapter 14 at verse number 10? And isn't this how we would all be? I don't want any of us to get on the spiritual high horse and think to ourselves that we'd be much different. But I think we'd be much like the people of Israel. The Bible says in chapter 14 and verse number 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I don't envision that was a cry like this. Hey, Lord, if you're not doing anything right now, we could sure use your help. I don't envision that it was just a monotoned, well, if you get to it, you get to it. If you don't, you don't. I have every belief that the people were on their knees and had their hands raised and were crying out in desperation because of the certain loss of life that was about to occur. The almost impossible victory for them to have won. And so I want to encourage each of us that when we have that time in which we are pleading before God to bring about a work that we cannot accomplish, that where we've been in that kind of heart mode and poured our lives out and our hearts out as it is here at the altar, begging God to do a work, it is my prayer that our plea would, or that our praise would be as great as our plea. Would you take your Bibles, hold your fingers here, and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. Do you remember the nature of this story in 1 Samuel? In 1 Samuel chapter number 1, I believe it is, we have the story of Elkanah and Hannah. And we find here in the opening chapter, do you remember this event? Hannah goes and pours her heart out to God in plea and says, Dear God, please give me one son. And I don't envision that was some just repetition that Hannah had. I can see here in chapter 1 that Hannah was brokenhearted. So much so that the prophet comes by and he thinks her to be a drunken woman because of how she's sobbing and crying out to the Lord. And she cries out to the Lord and the Lord answers her request. Look at verse number 17. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is the follow-up. Hannah is with child. Hannah has a son. Hannah gives the son back to Almighty God. She goes back in and she's going to pray again. And just as her plea was, her praise follows. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalteth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Boy, you want a great time of praise? Again, spend some time in your devotions there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's not just me coming to the altar and pouring my heart out to God in a plea. It's giving that same amount of time and praising God for His deliverance. I find it interesting in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, a passage that we'll get to on Sunday mornings. It came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus Christ, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They've all been healed from a life-changing disease. And yet only one turns." Oh, you see, they were involved with one voice when they lifted up their voice and cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us." But only one took the time to go back and give glory to the Lord. The earnestness of our praise should be at least the equivalent of the earnestness of our plea. Number 2, would you write this down? Praise has in many ways fallen prey to presumption. Did you get all those words that begin with the letter P? All right. Praise has in many ways fallen prey to presumption. What do I mean by that? Well, we find in Judges chapter 16 and verse number 20, a man by the name of Samson. The Bible says that he is interacting with a lady by the name of Delilah. And Delilah was a deceptive woman. Delilah was working on behalf of the Philistines, and she was trying to convince Samson to reveal the nature of his strength. And Samson, with each passing moment, gets closer to the heart of the matter. And the final part of his vow to Almighty God as a Nazarite was that of the nature of his hair and cutting his hair. When he first started out in talking with Delilah, he was nowhere near the matter, but he got closer and closer and closer to it. He compromised with each step until the point where he revealed his whole heart. And she says, "Samson, you don't love me. If you love me, you tell me the truth." Guys, don't believe that, all right? Don't fall prey to that. And Samson tells her all his heart. And here's the interesting thing. When she told her, or when he told her all his heart, they brought in a barber and they cut his hair. Now, it's a lengthier message, but his strength was not really in long hair. His strength was in his obedience to Almighty God. But that was the final aspect of the vows that he was to have before Almighty God. And he broke that vow. He disobeyed God. And God, the Bible says, here's what happened. She said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. When I say that sometimes praise has fallen prey to presumption, We just allow praise to go by the wayside because we just have the expectation of God's working. It's not that big of a deal when someone gets saved. It's not that big of a deal when someone follows the Lord in believer's baptism. It's no longer really a big deal when we hear from a missionary and we hear that many have trusted Christ in a distant land. We just have the presumption, well, God's going to do that. Well, I tell you what, that's an awful poor position to be in. I surely want to remember that every work of Almighty God is unique and special. And if He never did anything else on our behalf, He's still the greatest. He's the most wonderful. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. So don't allow what we have become so commonplace to us. Don't allow it to ever overshadow our desire to praise God, because He is great. He is certainly good. Number three, praise must carry the day, for the time will no doubt come when there does not seem to be much to give praise for. Praise must carry the day, for the time will no doubt come when there does not seem to be much to give praise for. You read the story and the words of Scripture in the book of Job. We really read over that book pretty quickly, don't we? But I don't know that we really allow what is happening to this husband and wife to really set in. I mean, in just a very brief period of time, they suffer the loss of all their financial wherewithal. And they suffer the loss of 10 children. 10. Perhaps we would say, well, it'd be horrible to lose 2, or it'd be horrible to lose 4. But in a very brief period of time, Job and his wife lose 10 children. I can't imagine what that was like. But if we're not in the habit of praising the Lord, those times of difficulty can be very, very difficult. Now, I'm not saying you put on such a smile and a fraudulent look that when trials and difficulties come, that you're just walking around in some kind of fairyland. But at the same time, you understand that the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. And I want to praise Almighty God because He's there with me every step of the way. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, from prison to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How could that be his desire? Well, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11, he makes this statement, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. And whether I've been given much and I'm on the mountaintop or I've been given little and I'm down in the valley, I will praise Almighty God. So number three, praise must carry the day. The time will no doubt come when there does not seem to be much to give praise for. Number four, praise must be the mantra of our life. Praise must be the mantra of our life. It must be the activity of our life. It must be the heart of our life. It ought to be demonstrated in our singing. Psalm 57 in verse number 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 57 in verse number 9, I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. Do you know one of the most depressing things that is in this world today? One of the most depressing things can be watching the people of God sing the praises of God. I mean, it's like we're at a funeral. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. You're about to fall asleep praising Him, you know? Now listen, I'm so thankful that the Bible says make a joyful noise and not a joyful in-tune song, right? Those of us that can't carry it in a bucket, right? You know, we're doing the best we can, but if I'm standing behind Brother Jeff is looking at me and just saying, hey, can you stop that already? You know, you're not helping the song. No. We ought to sing. And we ought to demonstrate our love for Almighty God in our song. Well, I tell you what, it's a shame when the world has so abused the greatness of our God by giving such shallow tunes to His name. One of the ones that stands out to me, and it forever will. I don't remember why I heard this. I don't remember when I heard this. I just know I heard this. A song came on the radio, and it was a guy singing about heaven. I thought, oh, that's going to be a good song. He's singing about heaven. And he said, heaven has a big, big football field where we can play football. I don't remember the theme of the song, the title of the song, the singer of the song, the writer of the song. All I remember is that heaven has a big, big football field where we can play football. And I thought, now that's about as shallow as you can get when it relates to Almighty God and the nature of heaven. If there is football in heaven, the Redskins will be there. but no, I'm just kidding. All right. That is so shallow. I'm like, that's how you can reflect on the greatness of our God. And by the way, he just kept singing it over and over again. Say, well, why didn't you turn the channel? I was hoping for more, right? But let me encourage you. There are so many great truths that are shared in the hymns and psalms and spiritual songs that we sing together. Some are songs of testimony. And so we join in with them and we sing and we say, yes, that's either my testimony. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained with sin, sinking to rise no more, but the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. And I none of us should be able to sing that song without it filling our hearts and just saying, Lord, I didn't deserve it, but I'm so thankful you saved me. When you sing It Is Well With My Soul, the song is written by a man that had gone through great trial and the loss of lives within his own family. And he's on the same path as what his family had been on when they had passed away. Boy, when the billows roll, my life just seems to be in such turmoil. Boy, when you think about how difficult life can be and all the things that you're going to go through, to be able to reflect on the words, it is well. In the Old Testament, the prophet interacts with the lady there about the nature of her son. She had prayed for a son, and that son had been given to that home. And the son had passed, or was very ill, if I'm not mistaken. And they go running to the prophet, and the prophet in the response goes, is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? I mentioned already how great thou art. Well, I love when that song just crescendos there towards the end. And Lord, haste the day. As we reflect on our faith becoming sight, how dare I sit back and say this is boring when we're reflecting on the greatness of our God. We absolutely ought to be great singers. I'm not talking about perfect pitch singers, but I'm saying with a heart that's so full of praise to Almighty God that we can't help but join in. In theory, all of us should want to be in the choir. Now, thankfully, all of us are not in the choir. But in theory, we all should join in the choir because, boy, our hearts in unison join with that group that's singing. What a wonderful song that was just sung this past Sunday night by the Probus family. Count it all joy. At the time that they're counting their joy, they've got a youngster that's not very joyful. And so we saw both sides of it, if you would, Sunday night. A youngster that's not really full of joy, and the family's like, count it all joy, I'm going to kill you, count it all joy, you know. They didn't do that. But I mean, that's the living reality of life. Right in the midst of me trying to count it all joy, I've got this going on. Well, out of praise and song, out of praise in my speech, I ought to have a different flavor to my persona. Not a fake flavor, but a different flavor. When I'm interacting with society, they should certainly see in my speech that, hey, there's something different in that person. Interacted with a medical professional this past week. Boy, you don't want to interact with medical professionals too often. But as he was looking at different things and looking at some physical needs that I have, he says to me, what do you do for a living? Yes, I'm a manager over here at Exxon, and I just pump gas. That's what I do. No, I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, he had a good chuckle. I said, well, where do you go to church? And he told me he goes to a church here in the area and stuff like this. So we had a good chuckle out of it from the standpoint of he kind of had a mindset of what I would deal with as a pastor. But we'd been interacting for probably about 7-8 minutes by the time he found out that I was a pastor. And I sure hope that my speech was not betrayed when he found out that I was a pastor. How often we find ourselves interacting with people and there's a poor interaction and then we desire to give them a track, but we know it's not going to be appropriate because of how the interaction has gone. Praise should be the mantra of our life. Psalm 35 and verse number 28, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Let me give you one more tonight. Number 5, praise is the music of heaven. Praise is the music of heaven. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now perhaps some of you came out of another religion, or perhaps some of you have traveled to other places around this globe in which false religion uses all kinds of incense. And so when you walk into their, what I call churches or temples, your senses are bombarded with the incense that they have begun to light. And in different settings, they light those incenses and they have them covering an altar. They have them laid before a statue of their god or a statue before their saints. And so when you pass, it can be a pretty pungent smell. I know if you travel with me today to a place in Kathmandu called Pashupati, it's the location where individuals are close to death. And they have a sequence of rooms that individuals go into. And one by one, as they get closer and closer to the time of death and then even die, they bring that individual out and they build an altar. And they burn the body of their family member. If you travel with me to that location and we're sitting across the river, on the other side of this river in the banks of where they're offering, and there's probably about 10 different altar stations that they have there, the smell just comes before your nostrils and there's nothing that you can do about it. That aroma fills the air. That aroma just affects everything around it. And I think to myself, in their mind, they desire for this aroma to flow up to the gods. Just as they string their flags across the nature of their yards and the nature of their houses, and they pray that the wind will blow so that those flags begin to flutter, and somehow now their prayers are heard by their gods. They intend the same thing with the nature of that smelling candle or that smelling incense. And yet, my friend, there could be nothing further from what the Word of God says we are to have. Did you see it there here in Hebrews? It's not in the whipping of the flag that our God hears our prayers, and it's not in the incense that's lit or the incense that the aroma that comes from the things that we've done. It's the actual act of praising God. And did you see it there? The Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 13, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is that incense? What is it that brings praise or that brings such a blessing to Almighty God? It's the fruit of our lips. And the Bible says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Praise is the music of heaven. God wants to hear you sing. I know in the most difficult times that I faced, one of the best things that I can do is to be alone in my vehicle and to turn up the praises of Almighty God. And in that setting, I can sing along and I sound really good. But can I tell you this? If you have a hard time praising God on this side, you're going to be a misfit in heaven.
Well, I don't like how they sing at this church. They sing too much. Why do you play all those songs? Huh. Well, if they wouldn't sing so much, that preacher wouldn't go so long. If he didn't go so long, we could make it to the restaurants before everybody else.
Well, I tell you what, you're just going to be absolutely miserable in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy. Boy, that's a wonderful song that we have in our hymn book. Thou art worthy. Boy, that's a wonderful song. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I'm telling you what, that is going to be an awesome choir singing praises of our great God. I close with this story concerning praise. Many years ago, almost 20 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been almost 20 years. But in 2002, I had a teen group that I was taking down to Porto Alegre, Brazil. And we had a couple of flights. So we flew out of, I'm not exactly sure where we flew out of, but we had a layover in Orlando. And then we went to, you know what? I was wrong. This was 2001. Brother Steve was on this trip. This was 2001. I put the wrong date, so it is 20 years ago. I'll tell you why I know that. June of 2001, we flew out and we landed in Orlando, and we had come through really turbulent weather on into Orlando. The reason I mention this is because it was June of 2001, and at that time, Brother Steve had a sister who was one of the individuals that was in charge of the tower at the Orlando International Airport. June of 2001, there were not that many restrictions upon the tower, and so they, upon our arrival, they had arranged it to take our group up into the tower. And they divided our group up into two different groups and so forth, and so we had the opportunity, June of 2001, to go up into the tower there at Orlando International Airport. And it is one of the busiest airports in the country. And so it was really, really cool. We got kind of a tour of everything down below. Then we went up into the tower, and man, it was so cool. And it was a tremendous opportunity, tremendous experience. You say, now, how do you remember that, Pastor? What happened in September? Everything changed. And so that stands out to me because it was an opportunity for us that will probably not happen again. But I remember that very well because we were in Orlando and I had a couple on the trip. And if I'm not mistaken, and I could be mistaken, but if I'm not mistaken, the wife had never flown before. And she had had a miserable first leg to the trip. She was miserable. She was saying to me, Brother Todd, I just don't think I can go further. I think I'm done. And we had only been in the plane for just a few hours, and we had a much longer leg all the way down to São Paulo, Brazil. She said, I just don't think I can go any longer. I mean, that first jaunt just woo. And I said, come on, you got to go, you got to go, you got to go. Lo and behold, hurricane weather was coming into Orlando. And I looked at her and I said, you better go. This is not going to be the place where you want to stay. And so we were tracking it on the TV, and we were tracking the poor weather that was coming in, the thunderstorms and everything related to it. And they said, you're going to board your plane, but we're not positive that you're going to get out of here. Lo and behold, it was a rough takeoff. And the weather started getting rough. Almost reminds me of Gilligan's Island. I'm sorry. The tiny ship was tossed. I'm sorry. All right. Didn't intend to go down that road. But the weather got really bad, and they, if I'm not mistaken, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure they closed the airport shortly after our flight had gotten out. It looked really rough as we were reaching that point where we were going to get out of it. And the book gives an illustration just like I'm telling you, and he refers to a similar situation that he had faced. And he said, when you take off in stormy conditions, the storms always look different from the upper side. And I remember taking off in that circumstance, and I remember the nature of everything that was going on around us, and I can recall as the pilot got us up to the cruising altitude, it was a much, much different story. Because now we're looking down. And from God's perspective, He sees how He's using the trials and the difficulties that you and I are going through. He sees when you're up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is pressing in. He sees you in that financial issue when it just seems as though there's no answers. He sees the medical need that you're facing. He sees the loss of employment. He sees that your family, your marriage has been beaten up pretty good. Boy, He wants to just keep us focused right there. But God desires for us to be lifted by praise. And my, things look far different from the upper side. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for this time.